Genesis chapter 37, Nathaniel Vincent, an old English Puritan, once said this: "How much of hell is there in the temper of an envious man? The happiness of another is his misery. The good of another is his affliction. He looks upon the virtue of another with an evil eye, and is as sorry at the praise of another as if that praise were taken away from himself. Envy makes him a hater of his neighbor and his own tormentor." James said it this way: "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists," see that? "There will be disorder and every vile practice." I don't think we think of jealousy as that deep and tumultuous of a sin. Israel had 12 sons. And as normal, there's always rivalry among the brothers. Any family, there's rivalry among the brothers. But in this case, that rivalry developed into a jealousy. And that jealousy, as James said, it developed into every vile practice. For Joseph has been chosen among all of the sons by Israel, their father, but also by God, to whom he gave those dreams, that all in the family would one day bow down to him. And he was given those firstborn rights. And the Lord revealed that to the entire family. And this revelation has stirred in the hearts of all those other boys contempt for him and an envy that becomes violent. We're going to see the despicable acts of the sons of Israel. We're going to see how those acts of Israel's sons parallel the suffering that came to Jesus, the Son. And if jealousy goes unchecked, can destroy our lives as well. In the case of these brothers, their jealousy caused them, as the sermon says, to hand over God's chosen one. If you'll follow along with me, starting in verse 12, it reads this: "Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' And he said to him, 'Here I am.' So he said to him, 'Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word.' So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, 'What are you seeking?' 'I am seeking my brothers,' he said. 'Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock.' And the man said, 'They have gone away, for I heard them say, "Let us go to Dothan."' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams.' But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father.' So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. Now the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether this is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Will you pray with me? Our God, this is your word. The truth on which we stand. Father, in it, we know that you have revealed to us who you are and who we are, and our desperate need for redemption. So God, I pray that this story that is familiar to so many, Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you make it new again. Will you do a work in our hearts through this? Show us truth that we may believe in the name of Jesus. So God, we repent of our sin. Father, we turn away from all those things that have caught our attention. Lord, may we turn our eyes upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured a cross. Lord, help us then to not get entangled in sin, even this morning sitting here, but may our heart and our minds be focused fully on you, for your glory, for your honor, in your church. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw in the first part of this chapter 2 weeks ago, this is a regular thing that Jacob would send out Joseph to go check on the other boys and how they're doing in the field. And we learned last time that it's often that Joseph comes back with a bad report, that these boys are not doing what you expect them to be doing, Father, that they're either not using their time wisely. Maybe they're lazy. Maybe they're taking shortcuts. Maybe they're even stealing. We're not sure what the bad reports are. But here he is. He sends him off again. But this time's different because Joseph wears his fancy robe. And he travels then to Shechem, where these men are supposed to be. You can see here in Canaan is where they start there, right? Right in Hebron. And they travel north. And they're going up to Shechem. And they're not there. And so then he has to go on to Dothan. This is probably 65 miles that he has now traveled to go find his brothers. And when they see him from a distance, that's just to give you a, for me it helps when you can see it. You can kind of see where they're headed. And so at the very top of that arch there is where he finds his brothers, and then he gets sold back all the way down into Egypt. And when they spot him, they know who he is. That robe seems to stand out. There's something about it that you can see it from a distance. And it doesn't thrill them to see that robe come up the field towards them. this dreamer, this favorite, this rat. And so they conspire against him. They form this conspiracy against their brother. We read about in 1 John chapter 3 that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. They hated him because he was the one who received the dreams from God. I really believe that they understood that this was God's message, and they hated him for it. Why couldn't I have been the one to receive the dreams? Why is the second to last born the one who's chosen? Why is he the favorite? Why not me? Why not us? How dare this younger brother assume such a boastful claim that even my father would bow down to him? There's anger in this jealousy. Let us kill him. They don't even start with something easy. They go right into bloodshed. We're going to kill him. There is nothing new under the sun, is there not? For we read about already in Genesis chapter 4 of something just like this occurring. And it said, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? And why was Cain angry? Because he was jealous. He was jealous that God would receive his brother's worship and not receive his. Jealousy leads to anger, which leads to every vile practice. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain does not. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. We're showing that Genesis is just one event after another of men failing, falling into sin, hating one another, doing absolutely despicable things that we never do something like that. These are ordinary people overcome with these sinful emotions and letting them rule them instead of God. And so what we find in this passage is something incredible. It says here that they said, we are going to kill this dreamer, and when we kill him, ha ha ha, let's see those dreams come true now. What are they doing? They have just set themselves against the word of God. They have made themselves conspire, not so much against Joseph, but conspiring against God himself. Because God said, your family will bow to Joseph. And they say, well, I think we can make those dreams not come true. They have really set themselves up against God. It is implied that God gave those dreams, especially knowing we know the end of the story, right? And they want to kill him and mock him. So Joseph finds his brothers. Reuben is suddenly overcome with a conscience. He says, brothers, we don't want blood on our hands. And he knows what the death of Joseph is going to do to Jacob. He loves his father. And he knows the kind of sorrow that is going to overwhelm and take down his father if this ever happens. So he wants to rescue him. So he comes up with a plan. But did you know that God had a plan too? So he has this plan. I'm going to rescue Joseph and bring him back to my father and rescue him from my brothers. But did you know that God had another plan? And his plan was that Joseph would go to Egypt and would suffer in many ways for the redemption of the whole family. Because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. So though Reuben thought he was being the hero, wow, he has set himself against God too, without even knowing it. And of course, who wins? Reuben didn't. So instead of killing them first, under Reuben's advice, they throw him into this empty well, this empty pit where water should be, or is normally, but isn't right now. And they throw him down there. Reuben's going to wait to pull him out later when the brothers aren't looking or whatever. And he's gone for another reason. He leaves probably with the sheep, with the goats. And here comes the Midianites. But don't miss this. When we live in sin, when we are living against the Lord, our conscience is seared in such a way that, look at what they do. And I'm going to have to try to find the verse here. But they throw him into the pit. And then in verse 25, look what they do. They just sit down and have a meal together. And I wonder, I think it's probably food that Joseph had brought to them. So he brings them food, he brings them supplies, he's going to, you know, see how they're doing, and they throw him in the pit, and then they eat the food. Sin is very ugly. And it's really easy to look at other people's sin and go, oh yeah, sin is ugly. But it's really easy to justify our own. But it is equally as ugly. They sit down and they eat a meal as their brother suffers in a pit of their own doing. But the Lord is going to use this suffering for something great, something remarkable, something that they could have never even thought, that would never even be complete for 400 years. The redemption out of Egypt. What an event. And it was all starting right here. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4 reads, wrath is cruel, is it not? Anger is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? Again, I don't know if we would put jealousy as one of the most dangerous of our sins. We'd put murder and anger, and we would put resentment, and we put all those up there, right? That leads to murder. Maybe not jealousy, but Solomon put it higher than wrath and higher than anger. Yeah, wrath is awful, and anger overwhelms you, but oh, if you're jealous, no one can stand before that. The sin of jealousy is not one that we pray, God, help me with this. Remove from me jealousy. And when we think about jealousy, we often think, well, it's not being content with what God has given me. It's saying that the Lord, you know, is not enough for me. Yeah, and all those things are true. All those things are true about jealousy. But what we don't often think is that if the Lord does not remove this jealousy from me, I am going to sin far, far, far worse. That it is a road I don't want to go down. And I'm going to end up hurting someone else. And a trading caravan traveling along the highway, this great trade route from the east all the way down to Egypt. No coincidence that we read more than once that they're Ishmaelites. Remember, Ishmael is Jacob's uncle. This is family. But not family that are on good terms. We've already gone through that whole story with Isaac and Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the chosen son, just like these other 11. They understood rejection. They understood loss. They understood being removed from their father's blessing. They got that. Now, I don't think that was the conversation they had, but theologically we're seeing that those who walk in sin conspire together. They walk with one another. They talk with one another. They sit together. They plan together. They conspire together. And so here comes the Ishmaelites, who God said, these two nations are going to be divided, right? Remember they were fighting in the womb? And here comes Jacob, who is the one who is fighting against those who are not of the covenant. And here comes the relatives, and the men have a brilliant idea. Listen, we can actually avoid murder. Oh, you think? Let's sell him. It's a win-win for us. We don't have blood on our hands, and we're going to have some extra pocket change. So they decide, yes, of course, this is not with Reuben's consent, who is the firstborn, who's the one who's supposed to be looking over everyone. He's the one who's supposed to be in charge. But they're doing this behind his back, and they sell Joseph into slavery. This might eliminate some of that guilt they could have had on their conscience. Boy, it's easy to justify, isn't it? We can live with ourselves now doing this. Yeah, murder, oh, that would have been too far. Let's sell him. I can live with that. So they sell him for silver, and Joseph is taken to Egypt. They never expected to see him again. Guarantee, they never expected to see this kid again. This was his death warrant. They knew it. And as for the family, he would be thought of as dead. Reuben is the eldest. Remember, he's the one who's responsible for the group. He's responsible for what happens out in that field. He has to answer to his dad. So when he finds out that Joseph is gone, look at verse 30. Who does he think about? Joseph? Oh, no, 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 no. This was all about him. He says it, he uses I twice. What? The boy is gone? And I, where shall I go? Guess who's going to have to tell dad? That's going to be on me. Oh, woe is me. Not Joseph. Woe is me. Boy, is sin ugly. He is absolutely dismayed that he's going to have to inform his father that that beloved son is gone. So they go home, and they can do another conspiracy. They conspire up a different plan now. And, they didn't have blood samples back then. They, the NCIS wasn't around. So goat blood looked like human blood to them. But they dip that robe in blood, and they come up with a lie. That we found this on the way home. Dad, do you know this coat? Oh, they know he knows that coat. But isn't that always how it goes? If we live in sin, there's going to come a time when we have to cover it up. I mean, it says in John 8, listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees specifically. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. And he was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. As we read this, we it's so easy just to get into the actual earthly part of the story, but I pray you never forget that as you're reading this, there is a spiritual battle going on around this completely. More than just what the brothers want to do. The brothers want to ruin their father's plan. The brothers want to ruin those dreams. The brothers want their will imposed upon the family, right? But even more so than the brothers, there is a spiritual enemy who wants to destroy what God is trying to do. And I use trying, of course, but we know God will do what he will do. Do you think the devil knew Joseph was the chosen one? Of course he did. So let's influence those brothers to do something drastic and stop that line. Stop God's plan. Cut it off. Let's show that God's plan can be thwarted. There is the master of lies behind all of this. And if we give in to sin and we live in sin, guess who we are trying to please? Jesus said it. God has revealed that the sin of anger and of jealousy and of lying and of murder are so intertwined that if we remain in sin and we remain without repenting to the Lord, each is going to be true in us as well. This is not just about them. This is about all of us. I'm going to flesh this out a little bit, but the guilt and the shame that resided in the hearts of these men, that guilt and the shame, even from selling him. They didn't murder him. They thought this would take off the load of guilt. But when they get back home and they see dad's reaction to the news, that guilt comes on them. And they're going to live with that guilt as if it's an unwanted house guest for a long, long, long time. They're going to live with the what ifs and the regrets and the pain and the sorrow. And though they hated him, and in the moment they justified their actions, their guilt is going to rob them of all of that joy and peace and wonder that they thought they were going to get with Joseph's removal. They thought the house was going to have more peace and more happiness and more joy without Joseph. But they're going to find out it's very, very different. And they were very, very wrong. Their lies and their actions will bury their father in overwhelming sorrow. And their family will never be the same again. Their family would never be the same again. Benjamin would grow up not being able to admire his older brother. Reuben's heart would ache with this lie just eaten at his soul. We know that their conscience was ripping at them for years. Because if you know, when they finally do meet up with Joseph again, and Joseph makes their lives a little bit miserable for a time, do you know why they think that's happening? We're not going to go there, but in chapter 42, they say this: "It is because we are guilty concerning Joseph, now there's a reckoning." All right, so years and years later, their lives are getting suffered under Joseph, and they go, "You know what? We deserve this." Which tells me that for all of those years, they lived with guilt and shame. And Joseph, for the next 20 years, would go through some unspeakable trials. He would suffer unjustly. But remember what I read last week, or 2 weeks ago. God had told Abraham, your descendants will suffer for 400 years in a foreign country. This is my plan. This is what I'm doing. This is how I'm moving forward. And through these men's sins, and I don't know how all that works, how the one who, the holy of holies, the one who is righteous, the one who has no darkness in him, how does he work through all of this garbage we have on earth, all that sin and evil and wickedness? I don't know, but he uses it to forward his plan. So all that ugliness in those brothers, God used it for good. And he brought Joseph to Egypt on purpose. And as we look at this part of Joseph's life, I see so many parallels to the Lord Jesus. And though Joseph is certainly a real historical figure, this was a real historical event. It was for a reason in the time. We just need to remember that everything, though, in the Bible is primarily about Jesus. And that Joseph was a part of God's plan, but Jesus is the better Joseph. So let's just look at a few of these parallels. No doubt we're going to conclude that Jesus is the better Joseph. First and foremost, let's see this. The father sent the son among the brothers. father Israel sends Joseph to go to the brothers with a message, knowing there's a little bit of tension between them. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So the Father in heaven sends his Son down to the nation of Israel, this place that Jesus would call his brothers, and they're not going to react well to his coming. For they have seen his glory, but they loved their darkness. And what happens when Jesus came? The brothers rejected the chosen Son. They rejected him. He came with a message of life. He came with a wonderful purpose. He came with miraculous ability, and he came with a deep-seated compassion for them, and they didn't want him. They rejected him. It said in John chapter 1, he came to his own, and what happened? His own people did not receive him. So just as the brothers rejected Joseph, so the people of Israel rejected the Son of Heaven. In fact, the light of Jesus caused them to repel. They hated him because he exposed their wickedness. And so when they finally got their hands on him, what did they do to him? They stripped him of his robe. It said in Matthew 15, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. This is at the crucifixion. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, sarcastically, of course. "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed. And they were spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, remember, that's what the brothers wanted to do, right? They wanted to mock Joseph. They stripped him of the purple cloak, put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. They stripped him of his robe. Another parallel we see, of course, is that they sold him for silver. They sold him. They betrayed their brother by giving him over for some coins. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. And they did it all out of jealousy. It was all out of jealousy. You could say, well, there's a lot of reasons why they crucified Jesus. It's true. Blasphemy. They did it because he spoke out against them. He did what they did in the temple. All these things. But when Pilate was overseeing this trial and hearing what the opposers had to say and then having his conversations with Jesus, what did he conclude? For he knew it was out of envy that they delivered him up. That was his conclusion. That the brothers of Israel would give up the Son, the chosen one, because they were jealous of him. And that jealousy turned into hatred and anger. And as James said, when that goes unchecked, every vile thing. And lastly, they handed him over to die. They handed him over to die. The brothers of Joseph really were handing him his death sentence. He was going to be a slave in Egypt until he took his last breath. According to his family, he was no longer part. He was as good as dead. He was dead to the knowledge of his father. They would never have to see him again. This was their plan. This was their way out. They didn't have to face Joseph anymore. And of course, Matthew 27, it says, and then they released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, what did they do? They delivered him over to be crucified. So what about us, church? What about us? What does this teach us in our lives, in our hearts, in our motivations? First, jealousy has no place among the church of God. No place. And it can happen. And it does start with a discontentment. It does start with thinking we deserve better. It may form itself into relationships with the church where you or in the community, and you just feel like I wish I could be there or be that or have that position or have this much or live there. And jealousy, if not repented of among God's people, I'm going to read it again, James chapter 3. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Jealousy is demonic. Because where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in your church and in your homes and among your relationships and then every vile practice. And if we don't think that is true, read this story again. It happens. Jealousy has no place among the people of God. We have been cleansed. If you have repented of your sin and you've trusted in Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection life has entered you and you living with the Holy Spirit in you, there is no place for jealousy. Because I'll tell you what, we have been given far more than we've ever deserved. We've been given far more than we should have ever been blessed with. And if all I have in this life is Jesus, it's way beyond what I deserve. I don't deserve anything else. Jealousy has no place. Repent of it. Run from it. Turn from it. Because if you allow it to fester and grow and become like yeast in you and it fills all of you, pretty soon you're going to act upon it. And it's ugly. Secondly, for those who refuse to repent of sin and submit themselves to Jesus Christ, he will hand you over to death. For we thought we were handing him over to death, but he conquered it. He left that grave and he left death in the grave. But for those who refuse to submit to Jesus and to bow the knee to him, for those who mock that, remember Joseph had the dream, you guys are going to bow down to me. We've been told in prophetic words here in the Bible that there's coming a day when everybody is going to bow the knee to Jesus. It says, if you don't do that today, if you mock that vision, if you mock that teaching, and if you refuse to do so, what you thought you could do to Jesus, he will do to you. And you can't overcome it. We do not have the power to overcome death in ourselves. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. May we not refuse to repent of our sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Instead of rejecting the Son, receive him and rejoice in him. You see, the brothers were jealous. They found no reason to celebrate their father's or their brother's exaltation. He got the gifts. He got the privilege. He got the position. I'm not celebrating with him. But listen, Jesus is the better Joseph, and his name has been exalted, and he is the name above every name, given everything by the Father because of his obedience and willing to suffer. And he is the one who is going to reign forever and ever. And if we don't celebrate that, we're rejecting him. John chapter 1, verse 12, it comes right after. It says, he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him, but to all who do receive the Son, who see him coming from afar and rejoice that he's coming, who believed in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Listen, there is coming a day. The brothers were out in the field and they were just going about their daily work. And one day, out of nowhere, they see Joseph coming. And all eyes are on him. And you can't miss him. He's wearing his glorious robe. And they rejected him. But listen, I'm telling you, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come back on the scene. And everyone's going to see him. And no one's going to be able to miss him. Because he's going to be wearing and ascribing to himself all of the glory of heaven. And if we are not ones who are celebrating at his coming and receiving him and so glad he is here, then he will reject us. But for those who do receive him, you will be exalted to his side as children of God. So will you close your eyes and bow your head and just, whatever the Lord has been laying on your heart, maybe you need to repent of jealousy. Maybe you do need to accept the Lord in your heart for the first time. Believe on his name. Repent of your sin. Receive the Son. Celebrate Jesus. Celebrate him. Our Father, what a wonderful time this has been to hear your words, to hear your truth, to see what you're doing and knowing we're a part of it. Our Father, I pray that you'll cleanse us, that you'll wash us clean, that our hearts will not harbor any sin. Father, make us a church who walk in obedience, who love the Lord Jesus, who would love for him to return right now, to take us home. But God, I pray that when Jesus comes, that you will receive a good report of what we're doing while you were gone. Lord, we know that Jesus is coming and he's going to check our work. Father, I do not want to be a local church in which you find little good in. Lord, increase our faith and increase our obedience, increase our love for one another, that when you do come back, we will receive a commendation. Well done. Lord, help us. Help us be faithful. Lord, if there is anything in our lives that are keeping us from fully receiving you, Lord, will you in your power show it to us and by your power remove it from us, lead us into repentance and confession. And Father, in this last song that we get to sing together, may it come from our hearts. May we rejoice in your Son, the one who gave himself for us, that we get to share in your glory. May you be honored in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we close in song.